I just love the sound of thunder and lightning. Recording by Amy Grant, Oh Sacred Head, Now Wounded. And she did, I'm reliably informed, Dr. Don and David, that she got together with her siblings who recorded this. And it was a summer evening, and it was kind of stuffy in the studio. And they actually opened the windows, which would be a little unusual. And that thunderstorm that actually got recorded was a natural occurrence, and they just decided to keep it there.
That was neat.
Sure adds a neat sound to that that song. Amy Grant, Oh Sacred Head, Now Wounded and Growing Young. That was from Rich Mullins just before that. 14 minutes after the hour on a Monday. It's October the 8th, and we're Broken Road Radio. I'm Jim Park. Dave Donald Punt is here. We're joined now by Dr. Don Clark from Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist and a board member with Creation Moments. Don, welcome. Good morning.
Well, good morning, Jim, and good morning, Dave. It's good to be here. It was... 44 degrees this morning.
44.
Yes.
Well, let's see. It's 39 here now. We dipped down to about 30 last night. Yeah, it's the change of the season. What's fall like in Garden Valley, Texas? Because you've had a hot summer, haven't you? What do you?
It wasn't as hot as the previous summer. Although I wasn't here the previous summer.
No.
But anyway, it's it's kind of like I guess fall in many places. Air is crisp.
Yeah.
And crisp and clean, and there's a vitality to it. It's like, we can go outside and be outside for a while now.
Yeah. Do you have trees that turn color down there?
Oh, we do. But some of them are just beginning to turn color. I suspect after this cold spell here, we'll have more trees actually changing.
Okay. Well, fall up here was just gorgeous, except that the wind came along and blew them all away. So now we're getting into the stark times up here. David ran across an article last week we wanted to ask you about. It has to do with the Neanderthals. So this was, David, is that a magazine, Life Science, or is that a TV program?
Oh, let's see.
Life Science. The article was in Life Science is all I know.
Live Science. Got a feeling it probably is. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, Don, they talked about Neanderthals having interbred with the ancestors of today's Europeans years ago, and that they apparently stopped 47,000 years ago. And I'm not so much concerned with the interbreeding, although we can get into that if you'd like. I'm more concerned with the way they discovered this. The article says that they took DNA from fossils and examined the genetic material, and that suggested all this behavior. And somehow they've been able to measure the difference between a Neanderthal's DNA and a, I don't know what else, are they tribes or people groups? How do they distinguish between people groups using DNA? It can't be much of a difference.
No, there really isn't much of a difference. And the first question is, why are they finding DNA at all if the samples they're suggesting are 47,000 years old?
Yeah, how long does DNA last? How long does it hang around?
I haven't done that research, but I don't think it lasts very long, at least not in the intact form. DNA, is an extremely large molecule. Of course, we have different chromosomes, and these, very rapidly degrade into first much smaller pieces, and then finally completely degrade. And here again, it's a little confusing when you say fossil, because when most people think of a fossil, they think of a rock.
Yeah, it's a mineral. Isn't it minerals that have replaced the original tissue in the organism? So it's a different substance.
And I did some research on this too, and I think that it's kind of like the discovery of something a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the discovery of something that was buried within pine pitch or within
amber. Yeah, we're talking about amber insects being found.
Now, according to the there's a Wikipedia article that says that DNA was extracted from the femur bones of three 38,000-year-old female Neanderthal specimens from Vinja cave in Croatia. And that was, and then there's been other smaller samples found in other cases.
So those now, are not from fossils; those are from real bones. Then,
well, I mean, they're yes. suggesting, yeah, they're. I think maybe somebody is using the term fossil to mean anything that's really, really old, as opposed to fossilized,
not a literal fossil.
Right. Yeah, as we talked in previous programs, for example, with the whales were supposed to be, you know, really old as well, that these were non-mineralized, in quote, fossils. So they were just bones, essentially.
Right.
And so they sampled the whatever DNA was on the bone, still left on the bone, and that's what they analyzed. Now, you know, the big question in my mind is, why is there any DNA there at all if these samples are so old, like we talked about with the whales?
And the dinosaurs we talked about. They were talking about, actually, the studies haven't been done on corrupted samples, where there were other materials mixed in that perhaps threw them off date-wise. But can you date DNA?
It very shortly after, you know, after a specimen dies, I just pulled up a very brief study on, well, the study wasn't brief, but just doing a search on that, and apparently you can tell how old or how much time has passed from a sample that's actually, you know, been dead for a little while, and it's not very long.
Are we talking years or months or centuries?
We're talking days.
Days. Oh,
okay. And that's based on the length of the DNA fragments. As I said earlier, that the fragments, the DNA breaks up into fragments, little pieces first, and what this study did was look at the size of the fragments with time. And found out that, hey, there is a correlation between the fragment size and how much time has passed since that particular, you know, sample has actually died.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not going to have very much DNA, if at all, any left, if the samples have been certainly exposed, you know, to the elements. Mm-hmm. Now, if the sample's been, you know, buried in ice or
you're enclosed, you know, in amber, then you've got something else to work with, yeah.
Yeah, or, you know, in mud, for example, that prevents oxygen, a lot of oxygen to get to the sample, then, okay, well, maybe it might last a little longer. But, DNA is one of the most fragile molecules. I mean, if you take some DNA in a test tube, for example, and you take a glass stirring rod, you can break it apart just from gently stirring it. So it's very fragile, and so that's kind of what we're looking at,
you know,
here.
And I'm not so sure that the conclusions in this article are of any particular interest when Neanderthals and other Homo sapiens ceased interbreeding. I mean, but all these conclusions are derived from science and research that I think may be questionable. And we do that an awful lot. That basic pattern recurs over and over and over, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And I don't think it's the science so much. I think they did, you know, good science. What they just have the wrong conclusion. First of all, they're assuming that because of their evolutionary ideas, that Neanderthal was something other than human.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been shown that Neanderthal is just another human, an old human. The fact that the structures in the bones, for example, the cheekbones and other places, keep growing with age. So these are folks that are, you know, probably older than you and I when they died or when they got buried. And but nevertheless, they were completely fully human. Now, when the interesting thing is that when the Neanderthal skeletons were first found, they took the jaw bones and move them to make them look more ape-like. And then, you know, drew pictures with guys with a lot of hair, and that's where you got the, you know, the concept of the K-Man looking more like a an ape than an actual human. But in actual fact, if you go back and look at the original skulls or look at the skulls that they examined, you can see where they moved the jawbone. And if you put the jawbone back into place where it's supposed to be, they actually look quite human-like, and are in fact human. So it the whole study that they did, trying to determine, you know, when this particular, you know, group of folks had, you know, had sex with humans. I mean, they are humans, so that
well, there's nothing that surprising about that. I mean,
exactly.
In all the biology would work, and there would be offspring, and they would be the offspring would be a. Is that where the word recombinant comes from? Is when the mother and the father, their respective DNAs combine to form something slightly different, do they? Is that how that works?
Yeah, there is a recombination that takes place at that time. You know, some of the DNA fragments may even break and become a little bit shorter during that time, but things get kind of reshuffled at the time of you know, conception, if you will. So, but that you know, doesn't show evolution. What it shows is just variations on the kind, and it shows that God designed us to have the ability of looking different from one another, but at the same time still being a humankind, still having, you know, very much similar characteristics.
So you have no quibble about identifying Neanderthal DNA as distinguishable from other people groups then? I mean, that's valid science? I mean, you could tell if it's Neanderthal by looking at the DNA. You don't have to have a skull or a bone fragment. You can just look at the DNA and say, that's Neanderthal. Or that's 80% Neanderthal, 20% something else. Can you do that with DNA?
Well, I haven't followed this that closely to be able to determine. I mean, from subsequent studies on this you know, particular report that we have, it looked like they had actually analyzed about 60% of the Neanderthal genome. And of course, we have, you know, 100% of modern man's genome already analyzed. And you can see differences between different races, for example, because of, you know, just slight variations within the DNA. You can determine that, oh, well, okay, this sample probably is Asian, and this sample's probably European, and this one's American.
And that DNA changes why? Does DNA react? Now, we've talked before how species can adapt, say, to changing climate or food supplies and other things over time. I mean, that's valid science. So if we distinguish an Asian DNA from a European DNA, from an African, are those changes due to that kind of influence then, diet and intermarriage maybe, combinations with between races or between people groups?
Oh, well, it's due to, yeah, variations in the kind and what type of, you know, chromosomes are being, in genes, are being passed at the time of conception. It has nothing to do with generating new information because of where the people live or anything like that. It's basically selecting out certain character traits, and it's not, the selection isn't even, you know, done with any, you know, forethought. It's just that this people group migrated to Asia, and this people group migrated to Europe. And this people group migrated down to, you know, down to Africa. And but those, if you go back, let's look at it from a biblical perspective, because I think this is helpful. If we go back, then You know, Scripture is very clear that we are all descendants, not only from Adam and Eve, of course, but from you know, descendants of Noah.
Yeah, from when God rebooted the race.
Right. You know, during you know, for so if you believe that there is a global that there was a global flood about 35,000 years ago, which of course I believe, then everything started from Noah and his family. Well, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we know that the Shemites stayed around the Middle East area, and you know, which is now Canaan and in Israel. You had that group there. You had Japheth's you know, descendants actually moving north and going into Europe. So the descendants of Russia and all the Europeans, for example, came from Japheth's, you know, family, and then mm-hmm. some actually moved eastward towards Asia. And then you had the descendants of Ham, who moved over to Africa and populated that area. So those are the three, you know, major groups. And of course, you can be a little bit more specific and look at the descendants of these folks and see. And there's been studies done that actually, you know, do a much better job of what I'm explaining, mm-hmm. That show even where the descendants of these various folks, you know, wound up. But you also had another event, which is recorded in the Bible, which is called Babel, mm-hmm. The Tower of Babel, when God, you know, came down and confused the languages. Because everybody spoke the same language after, you know, Noah and his family got off the ark. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say what language that was, but I just suspect that it was probably Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And so he confused their language. So that, you know, they wouldn't congregate in one place. Basically, he told Noah and his descendants, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, the same commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And they weren't filling the earth. He confused their languages, and the people stopped building the Tower of Babel, trying to reach up to heaven to be again like God.
Like
that
God,
sounds
yeah.
familiar. Mm-hmm. And then, because their languages were confused, then the people that spoke the same language naturally migrated together. Mm-hmm. So you had a separation of peoples, you know, at that time. And it's interesting that this DNA, going back to the study mm-hmm. That we're talking about, this DNA analysis has the descendants coming out of Africa, descendants of humans coming out of Africa.
That's long been the assumption since the Leakey discoveries, right?
Since actually it was a DNA analysis of mitochondria, which is kind of like the powerhouse in your cell. Mm-hmm. Kind of pinpointed that, oh, gee, everything came from Africa. That's incorrect, because everything did not come from Africa. Everything came from the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Everything came, if you will, from Babel, and from that, you know, from that area.
How did they establish then that this came from Africa? I mean, can we get back? The Bible says one thing, and science has concluded something else. Is there right science where we can draw the proper conclusions from? I mean, do we have what we would call scientific evidence that's maybe just being ignored or refuted that says man started in the Middle East?
I'm not aware of any DNA studies that you know show that. Mm-hmm. I think the studies, you know, that I were referring to earlier are more from a language based type of study.
I got you.
And how maybe we could talk about this at a, you know, in another program. How does one actually, which would probably be fairly technical, but how does one actually try to figure out where your ancestor is based on your, you know, based on your DNA. Mm-hmm. So I could do some research on that, and then we can.
Yeah, that'd be fun. That'd be fun. And I do understand there's a way to age people groups by the use of language, by the study of their languages. And I've even seen the word. There's a word for that science. But I suspect it's kind of imprecise, and maybe less than science. Maybe as much art as science, I would guess.
Well, maybe, yeah, maybe,
but no, the
maybe,
methods maybe may be not, scientific
because it may tend to be more accurate from the point of view that well, gee, if you can backtrack and say, you know, how these various languages appeared, mm-hmm. and I mean, obviously, we know that the roots of the languages had to have appeared from Babel, mm-hmm. but then. Of course, those languages, you got different dialects, and then as people, you know, groups got isolated, mm-hmm. various changes took place in the language, and I'm sure you could study that,
okay,
and come up with a reasonable explanation as to, you know, where these folks came from.
So DNA from what really weren't fossils, but must have been bones then, were used to date this. The supposed age, the assumed age of 47,000 years ago when Neanderthals stopped interbreeding. But we're saying that it's likely the DNA cannot be traced back that far. It would disappear. It would change. It would no longer be DNA after a much shorter time period than that. Just trying to conclude here to kind of wrap up.
Well, yes, I would think so. And I could do more study on to see if anyone has really done an analysis, and I'm sure they have, because it's an obvious question.
Yeah, well, yeah, we seem to discover these loose ends, and I'm hoping that there's some young Earth scientists out there that actually have the evidence to support Scripture, because I'm looking at it the way society would look at it, and apparently people in general will be more convinced by science than by Scripture on the whole out there. Not that that should be the way it is, but that seems to be the way it is. The momentum of science seems to be away from Scripture. I'm wondering if there isn't some young Earth, some sound science out there that we could use to combat this, and I think you're wondering the same thing.
Right, and I don't think they, they dated, even in this sample, in this study, they didn't date the bones of the Neanderthal by the DNA that was there, but they probably independently dated the bone, probably, you know, with some other radioisotope, radioisotopic dating technique, and then just assumed that date was correct. And oh my goodness, we've got DNA and we can do the analysis.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you know, like the dinosaurs. They're not, you know, not questioning that, whether or not you could even have DNA on the sample, you know, that old. And they just say, well, we found it, so obviously it's possible that it can still be there.
It sounds like the DNA people need to have more conversations with the dating people. This is reminiscent of conversations we had with our archaeologist friend, Pastor John Delancey. And one of the big problems in archaeology is coordinating finds so that everybody's talking about the same thing and that you know what other relevant information is out there concerning your particular find. That so many scholars work on their own that it's tough to coordinate findings and come up with conclusions. And could that be happening across science as well?
Oh, very easily. Scientists are very kind of monofocused, if you will. Mm-hmm. They have binoculars mm-hmm. on, and not binoculars, and certainly aren't looking at the panorama for the most part. They especially if you specialize in a specific field, which obviously these guys do. Mm-hmm. You tend to only look in your field because there's so much information that you got to digest that it's almost impossible to take a broad, you know, view and say, well, you know, what else is somebody doing that might be related to what I'm doing?
Mm-hmm.
So you tend to really, you know, focus.
David, any thoughts?
Well, you know, I'm still, wrestling and wandering around in the weeds here. The, in reading other articles, the Wikipedia article continues on, and yeah, I just came across something that says that Noonan, which is one of the researchers in this particular study, said he also found no Neanderthal genome or Neanderthal DNA in modern human genome. And you know, there was some found in the DNA material that was found that was dated to 38 or 47,000 years ago. So I guess the conclusion they based was there was a certain amount of disappearance of Neanderthal DNA over time, and then this could establish somewhat a rate. So they're at zero now. They're at, I saw a comparison between, out of the 3.2 billion databases in a modern DNA, there was something like between 200 and 300 differences. So, I mean, the differences slight. Are incredibly small. Mm-hmm. It's very, very minute. I guess I would wonder, too, you know, one of the first questions I had was, is there any Neanderthal DNA in us now? And this article says no.
Well, David, I've always suspected, looking at your image here, that maybe there was a little, but now
Well, I had an Uncle Fred that I thought was a little bit pretty close to the tree there, but, you know. And I get most of that overhanging brow from him.
Okay, well, I got you then. All right.
I do have a question. Have you ever done any... Have you ever read anything about why did scientists move the jaw around and develop this image, this brutish, hulking image of earlier man? I mean, what was the point? To show
The point was that, we found an ancestor, a kind of related but not the same ancestor of humans. So here again, we have more evidence of evolution as opposed to, things were just created.
So it was just a suggestion, just to kind of support the notion of evolution. Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and I guess that's the big fight, is that they construct the evidence to reflect what they already believe.
And now we have people that can fill out an absentee ballot. So we've obviously evolved.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. There you go.
All right. Well, there you go.
Don Clark, biochemist, and again, a board member with creationmoments.com. You can learn more about creationmoments.com, and I recommend it from the website. A lot of materials there, DVDs and blogs and a lot of great products. And, of course, the radio program that you hear right here every day, Creation Moments with Ian Tater, a couple, three times a day. Don joins us every Monday. Don, thank you again so much for taking a look at this article with us, and I hope we didn't confuse the issue too much, but an interesting discussion today. And we got I'm sorry. I can't take it back, David. I've done started the music.
Yeah, there you go.
No problem.
Solveig Anderson sings for us. See you, Don. Good morning to you.